We continue in our study together in the book of Genesis. And we are going to take the end of chapter 46 and the beginning portion of chapter 47. We'll be looking this morning at chapter 46, verse 31, through chapter 47, verse 12. So I encourage you to look along in your Bible as I read. Then Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, I will go up and tell Pharaoh and say to them, my brothers and those of my father's house who were in the land of Canaan have come to me. And the men are shepherds, for their occupation has been to feed livestock, and they have brought their flocks, their herds, and all that they have. So it shall be when Pharaoh calls you and says, what is your occupation? That you shall say, your servant's occupation has been with livestock from our youth, even till now, both we and also our fathers, that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. Then Joseph went and told Pharaoh and said, my father and my brothers, their flocks and their herds and all that they possess have come from the land of Canaan, and indeed they are in the land of Goshen. And he took five men from among his brothers and presented them to Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh said to his brothers, what is your occupation? And they said to Pharaoh, your servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers. And they said to Pharaoh, we have come to dwell in the land because your servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Now, therefore, please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen. Then Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, saying, your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Have your father and brothers dwell in the best of the land. Let them dwell in the land of Goshen. And if you know any competent men among them, then make them chief herdsmen over my livestock. And Joseph brought in his father Jacob and set him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, how old are you? And Jacob said to Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers and the days of their pilgrimage. So Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. And Joseph situated his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with bread according to the number of their families. As we begin this portion, we notice, we're remembering that finally Joseph has been reunited with his father. Jacob has led the entire family down, his children, his grandchildren, all the wives, the servants, the flocks, the herds, and a great caravan, this whole family of 70, and as well as those working for them, all came down into Egypt. And it was in Goshen, which is the northeastern part of the Nile Delta. So this would sort of be on the eastern border of Egypt. And when they reached that region, Joseph met his father. What a warm and wonderful reunion that must have been after 20 years. So after their visiting with family and visiting where Jacob saw Joseph, Joseph showed again the man of diligence he is. And so he has an assignment to do. He has to go back and report to Pharaoh and bring this to pass. And so he sees something of what makes Joseph the man of wisdom and prudence in his labors. He plans out his work, and so he begins by coaching his brothers on the process. You're going to have to go and meet Pharaoh. Let me tell you what's going to happen, what you're going to say. And so Joseph said to his brothers and to the father's household, I will now go up to Pharaoh and tell him my brothers and those of my father's house who were in the land of Canaan have come to me. So now I'm going to go report. And so you remember, it's so easy. We can say, Joseph, well, he's number two in Egypt. He speaks for Pharaoh. But in the midst of being number two in Egypt, he recognizes that he is number two. And part of what makes him a faithful servant, if you will, a faithful leader, a faithful laborer, is he knows and is his accountability to his superior, to Pharaoh. He knows his accountability. He knows his responsibility and his respect for him. He now will go and report. And so Joseph reunited with such joy, he then begins the task of settling his family in Egypt. Now remember, Pharaoh had given command back in chapter 45, verses, say, 16 to 18. It said, now the report of it was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brothers have come. And it pleased Pharaoh and his servants well. They loved Joseph. And so for him to be reunited with his family, now, Caris, Pharaoh didn't necessarily know all that had been going on, but, oh, how wonderful. The family has arrived. Verse 17, and Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this, load your animals, depart, go to the land of Canaan, bring your father and your households and come to me, and I will give you the best of the land of Egypt. So notice, Pharaoh himself commanded, go, bring your family back to me, and I will give you the land. And so Joseph shows himself to be a faithful servant, a faithful steward. He, with great authority and yet still faithful, he was told there to go and then there to come. And so now he's ready to bring his family to Pharaoh and let Pharaoh bestow the land as he promised. Verse 32 to 34 of Genesis 46. And the men are shepherds. He's going to tell Pharaoh. He says, I'm going to say my Pharaoh. He said, this is what I'm going to tell Pharaoh. My brothers, they've all come from Canaan to me. And the men are shepherds, for their occupation has been to feed livestock. And they have brought their flocks, their herds, and all that they have. So it shall be when Pharaoh calls you and says, what is your occupation? That you shall say, your servant's occupation has been with livestock from our youth, even to now, both we also and our fathers. That you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. Again, Joseph, we see him in his wisdom. You don't go before a man like Pharaoh without giving thought to what you will say. He plans what he will say. He coaches his brothers what they must say, but he also tells them specifically what he wants to make sure they communicate, because that's part of his long-term plan. So as he explains what he's going to say, he says he'll tell Pharaoh first, statement that his family are shepherds. And they brought their herds and flocks. So he begins by saying, my family's arrived, and they are shepherds. They brought their flocks, their herds. And he tells them, and he knows Pharaoh well. He says he's going to ask you, when he asks you, what is your occupation, answer the question. Tell him, basically, that you're shepherds, that you work with livestock. It's very common, isn't it? He had spent much time in Pharaoh's court. He saw how Pharaoh worked. He'd heard many an interview. But also, it's common, isn't it? Don't we do that if we're meeting someone? Pretty soon we might say, so what do you do? And then we might say, well, tell me about your family. Well, he's meeting the family. That's the whole point. But he's also finding out, what is it you do? And he and Joseph made it clear. Tell him you're shepherds. I'm going to tell him that you're shepherds. You tell him. Now, he didn't use the word shepherds in what he said here. That you work with livestock, that you work with cattle. But he has a reason for telling them. And if you look carefully again, back at verse 34, he says, you tell him these things that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. He said, the reason you tell him you're shepherds and have flocks is so that you can live in Goshen. Now, part of that is they need pasturage. Pasturage is gone in Canaan because of the drought. And so that would be somewhat of a natural place to a very good part of Egypt, because it's, you know, fed by the Nile Delta. And so he's saying, tell about your flocks and such, but tell him that you're shepherds, for shepherds are an abomination to the Egyptian people. Now, we're not quite sure why they were an abomination to the Egyptians. That word abomination we've already seen in the accounts in Genesis regarding Joseph. Back when Joseph ate with his brothers when they came in, and he was still the Egyptian man, he sat separate from his brothers. Do you remember that in chapter 43? In verse 32, it said this, they set him a place by himself, Joseph, and them by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves. Because the Egyptians could not eat food with the Hebrews, for that's an abomination to the Egyptians. And so why did they see the shepherds as an abomination? What's going on here? We're not told. We don't see a lot of mention of shepherds in the Egyptian literature or in the wall paintings and carvings that they did. When they do show up, they don't, you know, have a good look to them. And I think partly, you know, the Egyptians were more city and farm people. Shepherds, by nature, are nomadic. They go from place to place. They don't want to overeat in one region, so they eat for a while. They graze, then they move off to another area. And so that's the opposite of the farmer who lives at the farm, who cares for the farm and the city people. And so the fact that they were wandering, I've heard some people compare it to maybe the European view of, say, gypsies. Oh, there's these wanderers that they're unsettled. That leads to suspicions. The same sort of a prejudice, in a sense, a bias against them. Joseph, first of all, is honest. That's who we are. He makes no apology. But he actually sees in God's providence, this is for the good. Tell him this, that you may dwell in Goshen, for shepherds are abomination. In other words, they're going to want you separated away from our cities, away from the regular populace. So they're going to be off to the east, toward the eastern border of Egypt, away from the capital city where Joseph's going to be and has been. Had they been of a different sort of people, Pharaoh might have said, well, come, live in my capital. You'll find work here. Joseph will take care of you. But he said, oh, you're shepherds. You can go over there where we're not going to see you. And Joseph's intentional about that. Joseph is planning for their separation. The nation has just left Canaan. Canaan was a place of idolatry and immorality. The religion of Canaan is wickedly immoral. And so they were always concerned, don't take a wife for my son out of this area, lest their hearts be taken away, lest God's people lose their identity through mingling with such wicked idolatry and immorality. Judah had already been one example where he'd left his home, gone and started acting like a Canaanite. And now he's back. And so we see God's wisdom. God's moving them from Canaan. He says, you'll be gone 400 years while the sin of Canaan fills up. Then you'll come back and be an instrument of God's judgment. This was brought out in Genesis 15. But for now, they're being separated from Canaan. But the Egyptians are polytheists. The Egyptians are immoral. And so, in God's providence, the Egyptians don't want anything to do with shepherds. And so that very identity will help keep Israel separate. And so as they grow as a nation, it'll be with reduced influence of the appeal of idolatry and the appeal of immorality. It'll be a real hindrance, a resistance against intermarrying, because the Egyptians don't want anything to do with them. That will be a blessing. Joseph sees that benefit, and he is willing to see them labeled as abominations if that will keep them separated from the immorality and false religions of the Egyptians. The word separation is an important word in the Old Testament. That's what the word holiness means, something that is set apart from and to. Well, God's people are set apart. They're the line of promise. Through them, all the nations will be blessed. From Israel will rise the Messiah, who will be Savior of the world. And so they need to keep their distinctness and not just dilute their identity. And so that separation is part of who they are. And so Joseph is recognizing that God's purpose for God's people is that they maintain a distinct identity. All through God's law that will come eventually through Moses, there are all sorts of law things given to help mark out Israel as distinct. They were to be in a distinct land, the land of promise. They were promised that land by God. And eventually after Egypt, that will be their home. They even had distinctive diet. They didn't eat what others ate. They didn't wear the same kind of clothes. They couldn't wear fabric that was of a mixed nature, just to emphasize purity. It could be cotton or it could be linen or it could be wool or cotton, but no mixture. Their labor laws, so many areas. Israel was to be different, distinct. They were to have a distinct identity as God's people. And in that way, they could be a light to the world, showing them that God is distinct. He's not just one of the gods of the world. He's different. And his people are different. If that was true physically and spiritually and religiously and morally of Israel, isn't that true of God's people still today? Aren't we supposed to be distinct? Aren't we supposed to be different and separate from the world in which we live? Paul calls it in his epistles a crooked and perverse generation. That was true at his day, and 2,000 years later, it's true in our day. How are we doing about that? God calls us to be a light that stands out. God calls us to be salt that has an influence that's different. How are we doing? So many believers today think that the way we're to be effective for Christ is to become more and more like the culture around us. When God says we're to be different, and in being different, that will appeal to those to seek the true identity of Christ. How are we doing? Are we morally and spiritually separated from this world? Are we too quick to embrace the world's thinking about what God must be like? Are we too quick to adopt the morals of our culture? Increasingly, I see those who will use the label evangelical are increasingly embracing, moving towards tolerance and then embracing immorality that is rejected and an abomination to God. Are we different? We don't want to be different to be odd. But we want to be different because God is different. He's holy. He is righteous. He is pure. How are we doing on being separated? Paul said, we're not to be conformed by the world around us, but be transformed by God. 1 Corinthians 15:53 reminds us that this corrupt, in 1 Corinthians 15, we're reminded that bad company corrupts good morals. Are we willing to separate so that we might show forth and maintain God's character in our lives? Well, then in chapter 47, so he's planned the meetings, then we see them carried out. In verses 1 through 4, we read, Joseph went and told Pharaoh and said, "My father and my brothers, their flocks and their herds, and all that they possess have come from the land of Canaan. And indeed, they are in the land of Goshen." Then he took 5 men from among his brothers and presented them to Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh said to his brothers, "What is your occupation?" I guess he had predicted he would. And they said to Pharaoh, your servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers. Then they said to Pharaoh, we have come to dwell in the land because your servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Now, therefore, please, let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen. So notice there have been three phases that will happen in the interaction with Pharaoh. First, Joseph goes in. He says, I'm going to go and tell Pharaoh. Then the brothers come in and they meet Pharaoh, tell him who they are. And then finally, Jacob will come in. And so this is the phase where Joseph comes in and he tells Pharaoh, they're already in the land of Goshen. Now, they came in, basically, they've entered into Egypt. We've parked them out there where there's pasture lands for all their flocks. While they're waiting there, I'll bring these brothers to you. And as they came, and he chose out five of them, he just did not wanting to overwhelm, and, you know, Pharaoh's court, I'm imagining. I'm guessing that they probably wore those new garments that Joseph had sent them home with. Remember when he sent them back with the carts and all that, he also gave them each a new change of garments. Benjamin got five. So he was already thinking ahead when they would meet with Pharaoh. And so they come back now, and they could dress in a way that was appropriate to Pharaoh's court. And he brings them into their presence. Now, they do exactly as they were told. Tell them you're shepherds. Tell them this isn't something you just picked up. This has been a multi-generational. This is who we are. This isn't just our job. This is our tradition. This is our family. This is who we are. Notice, by the way, Joseph is not at all worried, ashamed that he's identified with that. That's who he is. There's a great freedom in having just honesty and straightforwardness. And so they come in and they tell that they're shepherds. That's their family tradition. They have their flocks. They go a step further and they specifically ask that they can dwell in Goshen. The end of verse 4. Now, therefore, let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen. That wasn't what they were coached to say, but that's why they're there. And so he brings them in and they present themselves. Then Pharaoh speaks to Joseph. So he's now met the family. In verses 5 and 6, Pharaoh spoke to Joseph saying, your father and your brothers have come to you. And we might read and say, well, yes, Joseph knows that. But this is more like a formal decree. This is Pharaoh acting like Pharaoh. And if you think, too, often in a courtroom, the first thing a judge will do in reading out a sentence is he will summarize the situation of the case. This is where we are. And so we see this as sort of the court procedure. Pharaoh announces, your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Have your father and brothers dwell in the best of the land. Let them dwell in the land of Goshen. And if you know any competent men among them, make them chief herdsmen over my livestock. And so, first of all, he says, Joseph, you can go anywhere you want. But then he specifically says, put them in Goshen. Now, again, we don't know exactly where that is, but apparently on the eastern border and in the eastern Nile Delta. Again, the Nile Delta is the fingers of the Nile as it reaches the Mediterranean Sea. That has two benefits. There would be the water supply, which is vital. And also, as the Nile flooded, it would bring down the silt and such, and as it overran the banks, that would kind of be a way of fertilizing the ground around there. And so Goshen was a good region for pasturage and even for some farming. But here, Joseph could easily have said, I'm second in command. I can speak for Pharaoh. But he leaves it. He brings it to Pharaoh. He lets Pharaoh make the declaration. You know, had Joseph just said, I'm bringing my family in, we're going to bring them into the Goshen, there might have been those that said, look at that. Yeah, he says he's here for Egypt, but he's taking care of his family better than us. That's some of the finest land in Egypt. They might have looked at him and resented him and questioned his integrity. Some people wrestle with the fact, for example, that those who are in Congress and in the Senate in the United States, they go and they make a salary. But after their service, they have multitudes of millions of dollars. And people say, well, they couldn't have gotten all that money from their salary. What's the deal? Who are they serving? Well, here, if the people saw Joseph, look at that. He takes that fine land. He plants his family there. Look, he's self-serving. They don't really have a right to that land, they might have argued. But instead, Joseph acted with integrity, came before the Pharaoh, laid out the situation, and Pharaoh declares, in a formal declaration, your family has come. I give them to live in the land of Goshen. So no one can question. That was Pharaoh's declaration. If you have a problem with that, you're now a traitor. You're now a rebel against Pharaoh. So Joseph is careful to act with integrity and to trust the Lord to work things out. Well, we said there are three phases. First, of course, he coached his brothers, and then the three phases of the meeting. He speaks to Pharaoh, introduces the brothers. Then the brothers are interviewed by Pharaoh. And I have to think, that must have brought him such joy. He loves Joseph. Joseph has been God's instrument of blessing on the land, and he knows it. And he's done, from the very beginning when he saw God's hand upon him, he let him ride in my chariot. Let him have the second best of everything in the land. And so it must have delighted him. This is something I can do for Joseph. It must have been a wonderful encounter. But then comes the third stage, when Jacob is brought to Pharaoh, verses 7 to 9. Then Joseph brought in his father Jacob and set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, how old are you? And Jacob said to Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of my fathers and the days of their pilgrimage. So with joy of meeting Joseph's family, it must have thrilled him to meet Joseph's father. And I suspect if he was a man of wisdom, he would have been very interested to find out, what sort of man is this who raised a Joseph? He had such high regard for Joseph. He knew Joseph's high regard for his father. He was eager to meet him. He doesn't ask him, what do you do? He was obviously an aged man. He's the patriarch of the family. And he's gotten the business kind of stuff out with the sons. But instead he asks the question, how old are you? That's not an unusual question. Someone 130 years old probably showed his age as he came in. And in many cultures, and they would have been a sense of respect for the elder as he came in. And so here comes this man who has many reasons for Pharaoh's delight. He's the father of the Savior of Egypt. He's the father of Joseph. He's a man of wisdom and age. He's a man who serves the God that has blessed them through Joseph. And so it's a question of, I think, respect. How old are you? Obviously blessed by the Lord with years and able to come and speak before Pharaoh. Jacob responds that he's 130 years old. And literally he says the days of the years. You get the sense of it's been long in one sense. But then he says, but the days of the years have been few and bad. That word evil can have a sense of moral connotation, but just also bad. It's a bad weather out there. It's a bad situation. And so, in other words, I've had a hard life. It's a short life and a hard life. And he says, and my life, I'm still young compared to my father's. And he was 130 at the time. Abraham lived to be 175. Isaac lived to be 180. And if reading ahead, we'll find out that Jacob will live to be 147. So he's saying, compared to my father and grandfather, I'm still a young man. I haven't lived as long as they. But also he says the days have been hard. And in that sense, I think he is a sensitive to that. He has had a hard life. He had to flee his family and go off into Mesopotamia to get away from a murderous brother. He had to deal with the betrayals and trickery of Laban, 14 years of back and forth and dealing with that. Finally leaving under threat of attack to come back to Esau, who under threat of attack. And then coming across and the catastrophe around the attack on Dinah and the murdering of by his sons. And then to see his beloved wife Rachel die in childbirth. To see his son assumingly dead. And so all of these, it's been hard. I haven't lived, I'm not as old as some of my family. And it's been a hard life, but he calls it a pilgrimage. Now, he has moved around a bit, but I think he's also using the terminology in the sense of life is a sojourn. And that's probably a better way. A sojourn has the idea of, you know, you're not settling down. That, like the song, the gospel song, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. And so he's saying, I'm 130 years old, but I'm just passing through. I'm not reached old age. It's been hard. And I'm just sojourning. I'm just passing through. And so he shows his modesty in the presence of Pharaoh. Do we understand? How do we view our lives? We see his modesty. It's been hard. I'm not like some trouble-free person. And also we see his simplicity of saying, it's a pilgrimage. I'm here for a while. That's true of all of us. We all are on borrowed time. And so that's sort of words of wisdom from Jacob to Pharaoh. You're passing through too. You're not here forever. The Egyptians, they get that. When I think of Egypt, I think of pyramids. What are the pyramids? Those are places of burial. And if you go and travel in Egypt, you'll see, you know, palaces, but you'll see lots of places of burial. They knew about death. And so his point is, we're just a passing through. But then verse 10, we're told, so Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. What does that mean, he blessed him? Sometimes we might use that as just a passing expression. Well, God bless you, like a sneeze. Bless you. But notice it started, the interaction said he blessed him when he came in. He blessed him as he left. I think he blessed him in the name of the Lord God of Israel. He blessed him in the name of the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He asked and pronounced God's mercy and favor on Pharaoh. Pharaoh was blessing God's people. And God's man blessed Pharaoh. God had promised in Genesis 12, those who bless you, I will bless. And so Jacob, God's prophet, God's patriarch, pronounces a blessing on Pharaoh. Now again, remember, now Pharaoh himself was considered a god. Pharaoh had all kinds of temples everywhere, worshipped all kinds of gods. But he did have a special regard for the God of Joseph. He recognized that God and Joseph had told him from the very beginning with the interpretation of dreams, it's the Lord that gives the interpretation. And then Joseph was able to interpret what all the wise men of Egypt could not do. And so he said, God is with you. I want you to take this nation through those next 14 years. And he saw God working mightily. So he honored the God of Jacob. And so when Jacob came in and pronounced a blessing in his name, I think that meant something to them. That was a testimony and a blessing to Pharaoh. Notice though with Jacob, he could have come in and said, this is a polytheistic, idolatrous. He could have given some vanilla blessing. I don't think he did at all. He was bold in his faith. It was comfortable speaking his faith. He was ready to speak for God. It wasn't something he conjured up. It wasn't, I'm going to pull out some spiritual speak now. He spoke from his heart and from simplicity. Pharaoh had blessed his son. Pharaoh was blessing his people. And so he asked that God bless Pharaoh. And it was as common to him as breathing. There was a holy boldness because it was so part of who he was. And I believe God used that to honor the Lord in Egypt. Then verse 11 and 12 were told, Joseph situated his father and his brothers, gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, and the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. Then Joseph provided his father, his brother, and household with bread, according to the number of their families. So, Joseph then blessed his people. He cared for them. He cared as he cared for Egypt. He settled them in the best of the land. He provided for the needs. And he recognized all along, this is why it all happened to him. This is what God had in mind. That he would take Joseph through those horrors of slavery, and prison, betrayal, fear. So that he could put him in a place to preserve God's people. And he was pleased and honored to do it. He blessed his family. He used his position and his power and even his possessions to bless his family. He didn't curse them, though they had cursed him. He returned a blessing for a curse. He could do that because he had forgiven them. He could do that because he saw the hand of God in providence. Yes, it's been horrible. I went through a terrible turmoil of life. But God has, through that, blessed me so that I can bless you. God had a purpose. He saw a purpose in God's sovereign hand. And with that, he could joyfully surrender bitterness away and bless his family. This is also a lesson to the people who are reading this book as Moses writes it. Those who read this first edition of Moses' book had just escaped the slavery of Egypt where they had been horribly abused. We learned that there were some changes in the leadership of Egypt. When they came, they were honored guests, a blessing to Egypt and blessed by Egypt. But then leadership changed. And they became hated enemies and oppressed slaves. They cried out to the Lord who delivered them. But they recognized when they came, they didn't come in as captives. They came in as welcome and honored guests as blessings to Israel, to Egypt. As we look at the example of Joseph in this situation and his father Jacob, I think we can see some just reminders. We can see that spirit of forgiveness that leaves those matters of bitterness and revenge, leaves justice in God's hands. But just seeks to be a blessing. We can learn from him as a model of an integrity in his service of Pharaoh and his family. We could see that his heart was to be an instrument in the hand of God. He could see the hand of God. And he was glad, even though the hand of God would take him at times through a furnace, he was glad to be in the hand of God and useful for his glory. He saw God had a covenant and a promise with the people of Israel. Joseph was honored to be useful in God's eternal plan. Do we view life in that way? This is a pilgrimage. But I want to be an instrument in God's hand for his glory while I'm here. Don't we talk about that even in that first question of the catechism we've been reviewing? What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. As Joseph was glorifying God, it brought him great joy. As he saw things coming to pass, the dreams fulfilled, the brothers kept safe and restored to one another, the division and bitterness gone, the sin confessed and restoration accomplished, Israel safe, it brought him joy to be an instrument in God's hand. So often, we fall into the trap of almost seeing God to be an instrument in our hand, where we want to tell God how he's going to take care of us instead of saying, God, use me for your glory. And then I'm challenged and encouraged by the life of a Jacob at this point. He walked in to Pharaoh's court. Pharaoh was the greatest man alive in the world's reckoning. The greatest man in the greatest empire of the world. Joseph was a humble shepherd man who walked in before the king and blessed him. Because while he is a king and he honored him, he saw that he was still a man in the hand of God. He saw that God had used him for the good of his family, and so he spoke as easily as he was breathing. He spoke from his heart and prayed God's favor upon Pharaoh. I think if we are just walking with the Lord, comfortable with him, then conversation of him, words of him, blessings from him flow naturally from us. And that's where Jacob was at this point. He didn't put on airs. He spoke as a humble servant of the Lord and gave glory to God. May God bless you. I'm nothing. I'm a young man at 130. I've lived a rough life. But God is good, and may he bless you. He took the focus off himself to the God who blesses. And may we have the grace to point people to the Savior ourselves. Do you know the Savior? Joseph, in one sense, is a picture of Jesus Christ. In this way, among many. Who is it that brought the brothers and Jacob into the presence, welcome before the mighty king of Egypt? Joseph did. Joseph was beloved by the Pharaoh. And so because Joseph brought his family to Pharaoh, they were welcome in Pharaoh's presence. Our Lord Jesus Christ is God's Son, beloved of the Father. He's purchased for himself a family by laying down his life for their sin. He paid for their guilt covered them in his righteousness, adopted them in his family. And so when we enter into God's presence, whether it be in prayer, in worship, or finally at death, when we enter into the presence of God, we are welcome because we're with the beloved Son. How are you going to stand in the presence of God? Do you stand in your own strength? You will perish. But if you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you're with the Son, the beloved Son, and you have a home in God's presence. Our Father, we thank you for Joseph. What a picture he is of your grace and mercy. Father, we're challenged by the examples we see before us. How I pray that we might, like Joseph and Jacob, speak of your glory by the integrity of our lives, by the authentic comfort with which we speak of and for you. Father, I pray that we, like Joseph, might see the urgency of being in this world, but very different from it. Help us, Father, to embrace separation, that we not become like our culture morally or spiritually, but rather that we be different, because our citizenship is with you. Father, I pray that each one hearing might know Jesus Christ as Savior. If any have yet to believe on him, Father, open their eyes that they might believe and follow him. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.